Judges chapter 6 this morning, if you have your Bible. Judges chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 17 all the way to the end of this chapter. And at the end of verse 16 last week, we noted that God had called Gideon to lead the nation and to deliver Israel from the scourge of the Midianite people. The Midianites were a Bedouin people who came in and ambushed the children of Israel when they brought in their harvests and stole their harvests and sometimes took their men and their children as slaves. And the children of Israel were very frightened of these Midianites. And God promised in verse 16 to Gideon, "Surely I will be with thee." Two promises. "I will always be with you, Gideon." And the second promise, "Thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." In other words, you'll defeat every single one of the Midianites. Don't be afraid, Gideon. Because I'm with you, I'll take care of you, I'll preserve you, and I'll enable you to overcome this mighty army of the Midianites. Now, the Midianites, we discover a little bit later, had an army of 135,000 soldiers. They had camels, many, many camels, which were a great asset in attacking and ambushing, because a camel could travel many days without food or water. It could travel many miles. It could sprint very fast in a surprise attack. So these Midianites, they were professional, they were powerful, and they heavily outnumbered the children of Israel. They had far better weaponry. They had far more self-confidence. They had been oppressing Israel for many years. So here's Gideon. God calls him. God says, "I'll be with you." God says, "I'll take care of you." God says, "You'll defeat every single one of the Midianites." Now, we would expect the guy who said in verse 13, "If the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us?" In other words, he's saying, you promised to do miracles in the past, or you said you did miracles. Where are they now? You would have thought that the guy who made that big statement would now be willing to go. The angel of the Lord had appeared to him, given him these promises directly from God. You would have thought that should have been enough for Gideon. But instead, what do we discover in verse 17? It says, "If now." You see that little word, "if"? That's a conditional word. He didn't say "since now." You notice this? He says, "if now." There's still a big doubt. It's still up in the air in Gideon's mind. "If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me." I don't know about Gideon's past, but I strongly suspect he'd never met an angel before. I strongly suspect that the angel of the Lord had never appeared to him before. You'd have thought that should have been enough of a sign. You should have thought that the promise of God should have been enough of a sign for Gideon. But Gideon says, no, not enough for me. I need more. My faith is too weak to simply take God's promise from the angel of the Lord. And Gideon says, here's the sign that I want. He says, "Don't leave me until I come unto thee again and bring an offering or a present." And what Gideon is going to do is he wants the angel of the Lord to receive this gift and show by a sign that he really has power, that he really is with him. Now, God could have said at this point, "I'll go find someone else," couldn't he? He could have said, "I've heard enough of this guy. Every time I ask him to do something, he has an excuse. He has a complaint. He has a reason not to obey." And we've seen that already from verse 12 all the way to verse 16. He keeps raising objections and objections and objections. God could have said, "Okay, I've given you a chance. I'll go find someone else." But God doesn't. God says to Gideon here, "I'll wait." Verse 20, "Take the flesh, the unleavened cakes." Now, the angel of the Lord, as I explained last week, is a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most commentators believe that this is Jesus Christ appearing in this angelic form. This is not just any ordinary angel. And the angel of the Lord says, "I'll wait." And he tells Gideon to take the flesh, the unleavened cakes, and put them on the rock and pour out the broth of the soup. These are offerings that Gideon has brought. And when he did it, in verse 21, the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff, and fire came up out of the rock and consumed the offering that was there. Now, if you compare Gideon, I was just thinking this morning, if you compare Gideon to other leaders of the past, remember Gideon was the guy saying, "Where are you, Lord? You're not days of Joshua and Moses. We hear all of these things. Where be all your miracles?" Well, when God called Joshua and told Joshua, "You go and fight against the Canaanites. You go across the Jordan River. You go against the city of Jericho." What does Joshua do? He obeys, doesn't he? Straight away. Doesn't question. Doesn't complain. Doesn't raise objections. And yet, when Gideon makes all of these objections, God doesn't walk away from Gideon. Isn't it interesting? What does that tell us about God? It tells us, of course, that he's patient with our weaknesses. It tells us that he meets us where we are, not where we should be in every situation. It tells us that God isn't looking that everybody has to be a Joshua in order for God to use that person. God uses different types of people. People who have strong faith and people who even have weak faith, like this guy, Gideon. You see, maturity doesn't come overnight. We know that in the physical sense, don't we? Our children don't become adults the day after they're born. It takes what? Many years for them to become mature. It takes many years for them to grow up and learn lessons. It takes many years before they're able to make certain decisions for themselves. And it's the same in the spiritual dimension. Very few believers mature quickly. Many take many years. Many have to go through difficult trials. Many have to endure hardships and even great failures before they become a man or a woman of faith, like Gideon took. And God here meets Gideon where he is. He knows that Gideon is a weak individual. He knows he's not Joshua material. But God doesn't need a Joshua material in every situation. God uses different types in his kingdom. So as you read the Bible, don't say, "Oh, I couldn't be a Joshua. I see this guy Moses and Joshua and the Apostle Paul, and they're way beyond me spiritually. They're in a different league." Well, they may be in a different league in many ways. But when you look at Gideon, you certainly could identify with him, couldn't you? You certainly could see yourself in this guy, Gideon. And God meets him where he is, and he brings a sign that Gideon asked for. And we're told in verse 22, when Gideon perceived that he was an angel of the Lord, or you can put it this way, when Gideon perceived that he was the angel of the Lord, this is the Lord Jesus Christ, this is God. This is not just any ordinary angel. Gideon is terrified. Why is he terrified? He says, "Because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." Well, he wasn't afraid because he'd seen an angel. He was afraid because the angel actually was God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's frightened. Now imagine the foolishness of Gideon's theology here. God had just called him to defeat the Midianites. And God says, "I'll be with you." Do you think God was going to kill him? He had been looking at this angel all of this time. And now, because the angel does the sign, is God going to slay him? God going to kill him? What do you see even in Gideon's reaction here? You see his fearfulness, his fearful character, his weak character still. You also see his lack of discernment. He's not a very mature spiritual person. He's not a very strong in his theology, in understanding God. As if God was going to kill him just because of this sign. But the Lord, you see in verse 23, is still gracious with this man. He knows he's a child, spiritually speaking. And God says to him, notice the words, God is not harsh with Gideon. Patient. And the first words that God speaks in verse 23, "The Lord said unto him, Peace be unto you." That's the Hebrew word shalom. He says shalom.
Gideon, don't be afraid.
Fear not, thou shalt not die. In very clear, in very simple language, God makes it 100% clear. Gideon, I'm not against you. I'm not trying to destroy you. I'm not trying to trap you, Gideon. I'm on your side. And the peace of God is with you and upon you, Gideon. Don't be afraid. Evidently, he was very afraid. What does Gideon do in response to God's assurance of peace? Verse 24. And this is where you're starting to see Gideon change. You're starting to see a little maturity coming into his character. Because then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord. Gideon, instead of complaining and arguing with God, is now what? Worshiping. Do you see that? See the change in him? God didn't tell him to build an altar. It's Gideon's response from his heart. God's starting to minister grace into the mind and heart of Gideon. And Gideon immediately responds and he says, I'm going to build an altar. And notice what he calls the altar. Jehovah Shalom. Literally, God of peace. That's what he called it. Jehovah or Yahweh Shalom. The God, the covenant-keeping God of peace. The God who always keeps his promises. In other words, God says, peace be to you, Gideon. Gideon responds and says, thank you, Lord. And not only thank you, Lord, he calls the altar Jehovah, the God who keeps his promises. In other words, he says, I believe that God's peace is here. I believe that God's peace is upon me. You see a change in him? He's starting to mature. He's not what he should be yet, but he's not what he was before. He's growing. He's changing. He's moving on. And then God says in verse 25, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old. Throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it. And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock, in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. So here's what's happened. Gideon has worshipped the Lord. Gideon is starting to show little sprouts of faith, little green shoots of faith. And God says, I want to strengthen your faith. I want to grow it more. And how's God going to grow it more? By giving him a test, an assignment, an act of service, an act that will require spiritual and physical courage for Gideon to do. And where is it going to happen? At a place that most of us are the most vulnerable, in our homes, before our relatives, before our neighbors. That's going to be the first test. If you're going to lead the nation, Gideon, into battle, if you're going to lead the nation not just physically but spiritually as a judge, you've got to begin at your own home, Gideon. That's what God tells him, in effect. And you're to go back, Gideon, the same night, today, and tear down that altar of Baal that's at your own home, or outside your home, that your father has constructed. Now, this is a big test for Gideon. Because he has to make his father lose face in public. Remember, his father built this altar. He not only has to tear down the altar, the Bible tells him that he has to break the wood that was there as part of the worship to Baal and use that as a fuel to burn a sacrifice unto the Lord. And he has to take one of the bullocks of his father. Now remember, these are days of famine, days when food is rare and food is expensive because of the Midianites. And yet Gideon's told, you take one of your father's most prized possessions, his bullock. You go to his most prized public monument, the altar of Baal. You destroy the altar. You take the wood of the altar or the statue or the pole that's there, worshiping Baal and the other gods, and you burn that. Don't totally destroy it. Couldn't be a more public humiliation or loss of face for Gideon's father than this. Your own son doing this. Now that's a test, isn't it? That's a big test for Gideon. Remember, he's a cowardly guy. This is a guy who's hiding from the Midianites. This is a guy who's got all the excuses. This is a guy who keeps arguing with God. No, 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 I'm not the right person. You got the wrong postcode here. You should be in the next tribe, Ephraim, not Manasseh. And not my house. There's surely more important people in Israel than me. Yet God says, no, you're the mighty man of valor. You're the one I want, Gideon. And still he argues. Still he argues. He says, no, I want a sign. And God gives them the sign. And as soon as he receives the sign, we saw the first change in Gideon. He starts to say, Jehovah Shalom, I believe God's the God of peace. God's with me. God says, here's another step you have to take, Gideon. Here's another test. Here's another way your faith is going to grow. Go and deal with the sin in your home. Handle that. Before you go around preaching to the whole nation about sin, you deal with the Baal worship that your father has erected. Now, this is tough. And this is hard for Gideon. And God will often do that. He'll often test you first in your own home. He doesn't always do it, because not every home is as dysfunctional as Gideon's home. So don't expect God to replicate what he did here with Gideon in your life, but he may. He may test you in serving him in the local church before he brings you into another position of power and authority. He may test you in the workplace, or he may even test you in the home about your faith. He may call you to deal with compromise in your own life and in the lives of those around you. He may require you to take a stand against even your parents or your siblings or other friends and neighbors directly around you or relatives. And Gideon here, he has this test. This is a big test. It's a hard test because it's the place where we often have our greatest failures, in the home. Gideon here, he has to take this stand. And you may be required to do the same in your life. But here's the change in Gideon. Verse 27. Previously, we would have heard this. Then Gideon said, oh, I need a sign. Or then Gideon says, are you sure? You know, I'm not the guy to do this type of thing. Could you not get someone else? But notice in verse 27, for the very first time, that God has asked Gideon to do something, and Gideon doesn't argue. You see that? He doesn't raise any objection. He doesn't make any excuse. He doesn't seek to slip out of the obligation in any way. We're told, then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. Wow, that's a new man, isn't it? There's a new Gideon coming. There's a different man emerging now. He's not afraid hiding threshing wheat from the Midianites anymore. This guy's willing to take his stand. And take his stand in a place that's a very volatile place. A place where he could lose his life for taking a stand. And he almost did lose his life. We'll discover that in subsequent verses. They wanted to kill him because of what he did here that night. But then we're told, and so it was because he feared his father's household, verse 27, and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And there are a lot of people criticize Gideon here. And they say, oh, look at him, such a coward. At least he did it. At least he did it. But God didn't say he had to do it in the daytime, did he? God told him to do it. And he did it. God told him to take his stand and destroy the altar of Baal. And he did it. He tore down every last scrap of the altar and erected the altar to the Lord and offered up this sacrifice to say to everybody in that city, my family and this man Gideon, we worship the Lord, not Baal. What a loss of face for his father that was. What a rebuke of his father that was publicly. What a rebuke to the men of the city that was by Gideon. What a change has come over this man. And just as it says he was afraid in verse 27, we discover he was justified in his fears. Because in verse 27 to verse 30, the men of the city come to Joash and they say, "Who, your son has done this. We have heard. And they said to him in verse 30, bring out thy son that he may die. He's going to be killed for this. He's going to be executed for this. This is an insult to this city. This is an insult to his father. This is an insult to our God, Baal. And surprisingly, the one that he probably least expected to stand up for him, the one who had lost the most face in this incident, Joash, his father, goes a different direction. And Joash says to the men of the city, will you plead for Baal? If he's really a god, does he need you to come and defend him? Are you going to come and defend Baal? If he's such a big, powerful god, if he controls this area, how come you need to come and defend him? Can he not defend himself? And he says, will ye save him? Does he need you to save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death. He says, if your God's so weak that you have to defend him, then you should die. Wow, these are strong words, aren't they? This guy, Joash, it's as if Joash becomes a new man. As if Joash takes the rebuke that Gideon has publicly made against him for his false worship. It's as if Joash becomes stronger because his son has become stronger. The son is having an influence. And he says, if he be a god. You notice what Joash says in verse 30. If he be a god. No longer is Joash persuaded he is a god. No longer is Joash saying he's my god. Joash says, if he's really a god. Well, he's become a skeptic, hasn't he? In Baal, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore, on that day, look at the change that Joash has in his mind towards Gideon. The weak boy that could only thresh wheat in the winepress. Old Joash says, I won't call you Gideon anymore. I've got a new name for you. Jerubbaal. What does that mean? The text says, saying, let Baal or Baal plead against him. Literally, it means let Baal plead. Let Baal defend himself against Gideon. Or another way of translating it is this way. He's calling Gideon Baal's enemy. He's saying Baal's opponent. That's who you are. It's like a nickname. The enemy of Baal. The opposition to Baal. That's what he said. Now, young Gideon, that's what I'm going to call you from now on. The man who stands against Baal. It's as if Joash is seeing his boy become a man. It's as if Joash is saying, I now respect this boy. He's got more to him than I thought he had. He's got character. And what he's done is he's put a big target on the back of Gideon. Because all of Israel now knows, and all the people in Abiezer now knows, that this guy Gideon is Baal's official enemy. Jerubbaal. And there's a big target on Gideon's back now. And if the devil wasn't aware of him before, the devil is certainly aware of him now. This is a guy who's now a threat to the whole grip that Satan has on the nation of Israel. And it's no surprise. Verse 33 begins with this word. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together. Do you think it's coincidence that they all gathered together just after Gideon puts a target on his back and becomes a man of God? I don't think so. Satan is looking at Gideon now and saying, this guy's a rival. I need to wipe him out. And he gathers all his forces of the Midianites and the Amalekites, 135,000 men with camels, weapons. It's as if the devil says, I'm now going to crush this silly little boy, Gideon. I'm going to stamp him out and take control ruthlessly again of this nation. course, behind it all, God's permitting it because God's going to use Gideon to destroy this mighty host. God has a different purpose in allowing these forces of darkness to gather against Gideon and against the nation of Israel. But notice what happens. Gideon's obedience is rewarded by empowerment from God. Verse 34. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. You see the contrast, that little word, but? Satan gathers all his men, 135,000 of them. Seemingly an invincible army, mighty army. But God now acts to keep his promise to Gideon. And how does he act? By gathering 135,000 soldiers for Gideon? By gathering 500,000 soldiers for Gideon? No. By filling Gideon with the Spirit of God. In fact, the expression came upon has the idea of he clothed him. You know, like putting on garments. Like putting on a blanket over him, covering him. Like pouring out water over him. The Spirit of God just descends and comes upon Gideon and controls him and fills him. Guides him now. And now it's just Gideon plus God versus 135,000. Not good odds, are they? From a human perspective. But from the horizontal perspective, they're amazing odds because Gideon cannot be beaten when he's filled with the Spirit of God. When he has God with him. And notice what Gideon does when the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. When he's filled with the power of God. Does he put his hands in the air and start babbling in some weird sounds? No. He does what? Blows a trumpet and calls the men of Israel to action. That's what happens when you're filled with the Spirit of God. You go out and do something for God. You go out and serve the Lord. That's what the Spirit of God's for in your life. And Gideon here, filled with the Spirit of God, immediately goes to action. Oh, it's a different Gideon, isn't it? It's a changed Gideon from before. But notice there's just a little expression. And often we read the Bible and we miss some of the little pieces of information, the nuggets of information. Because notice the last part of verse 34. What does it say? And Abiezer was gathered after him. Where's Abiezer? That's the city of Gideon's. That's the city that the men of the city wanted to kill him just a few verses before. Do you remember? That's the city where Gideon destroyed the altar of Baal and erected an altar to Jehovah. And the people who wanted to kill him now want to follow him. Amazing how God can change things around when we do the will of God, when we obey what God tells us to do. And instead of wanting to slay him, they want to be with him. Now we say, well, we knew his father had changed his attitude, but we didn't know the men of the city had changed, and here God does it. There's a little verse, isn't there? In the book of Samuel, which says, they that honor me, I will what? Honor. Gideon honored God and left the consequences with God, and now God is honoring him. And it begins with the people of his own city. It began with his father giving him this nickname. And now the men of the city follow suit and start to honor this guy Gideon and say, I'm with him. I'm willing to stand with him. Now remember, the odds are pretty insurmountable here. Even as after he's gathered all the other tribes that are willing to fight with him, there's only 32,000 men with Gideon against 135,000. 4-1. Plus they've got the camels. Plus they've got the experience. And what have they got leading them? A farm boy called Gideon, who's never fought a battle in his life. A farm boy from the weakest tribe in Israel, Manasseh, the non-warrior tribe. A farm boy from the weakest family of the weakest tribe. That's who's their leader. And on the other side, there's 135,000 Midianites with camels and no doubt experienced generals and leaders. And you got this stripling of a youth who everybody knows is a coward. Or at least when they knew him before, he was a coward. A farm boy called Gideon. That's their leader. And yet the man of Abiezer, they see now Gideon in a different light. Isn't it amazing what God can do? And not only the man of Abiezer, the man of Manasseh, his own tribe. Remember one of Gideon's complaints was, I'm the weakest in my family. His father defended him and called him this new name, Jerubbaal. He said, my family is the weakest in my tribe. And now the whole tribe is following him. Amazing, isn't it? What God can do if you obey the will of God. As you grow in faith. Now, God sends 32,000 men, or allows 32,000 men to gather around Gideon. Now, that's an amazing achievement for a man who, when we first meet him just a few verses before, a few days before, was hiding in the winepress threshing wheat. What a change has come upon him. What a change has happened to his circumstances. What a change has happened to public opinion about him. Now, we may have expected at this point where he has the power of God, where God has proven to be with him, where God has preserved him from the men who tried to kill him in his own hometown. We may have expected at this point that Gideon goes out to fight the Midianites. But oh no. The old Gideon comes to the fore again. And he says, verse 36, if, oh, there's his favorite word, if. Ah. It's as if when Gideon suddenly looks at the 135,000 Midianites with their camels, and he looks at his army, and he looks at their experienced leaders, and he looks at his inexperience, that instead of keeping his eyes on the Lord and the promises of God, Gideon starts to doubt again, isn't it? How easily it can happen. Someone once asked D.L. Moody, why do we need to be kept being filled with the Spirit of God every moment of every day? And he said this, because we all tend to leak. We all tend to leak. And Gideon's had a big leakage here. And he says to the Lord, if, oh, not sure. Not even, he could have used the word since, couldn't he? But he doesn't. Brings the doubt in again. Not sure if God's with him. If thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. Gideon acknowledges God has spoken on this. He's not unsure as to what God has said. He's just not sure if he can trust God. That's what he's saying. And he says, verse 37, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And this fleece will be dry upon all the earth. A wet fleece, sorry. With a dew. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by mine hand, as thou hast said. Now, something wrong with this. Because in verse 17, Gideon said this. If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Did God do the sign? He did. Gideon promised, if you show me this one sign, I'll take you at your word, Lord. And God did it. God preserves him from the men of Abiezer. God brings an army to him. God fills him with the Spirit of God. And yet Gideon doesn't keep his word, does he? He says, I need another one. Need another one. Now, God at this point, and I think most of us at this point would have said, enough. Enough with this guy. You've done so much for him. You've shown him all these signs. You've sent the angel of the Lord to talk directly to him. You've given him these promises. You've preserved him from the men of Abiezer. You've honored him. Go find someone else. Surely you can find a better person than this to lead the nation into battle. But again, God accommodates himself. Not because Gideon's doing the right thing here. In asking for further signs. Because in asking for further signs, Gideon is doubting God's word. He's doubting God's character. And he's going much further. He's showing an element of pride here. He's saying, God, you do what I want you to do. You notice what he's saying? He's dictating to God, I'm going to do this, and this is what you have to do, and only if you do what I want you to do, will I do what you want me to do. That's what he's saying to the Lord. The roles are being reversed. Instead of God being in control, instead of God being sovereign, instead of God giving the orders, who's giving the orders? Gideon. Well, that's pride, isn't it? When we think we know better than God. When we think that we can tell God what to do. And God could have dismissed him. But again, God shows his forbearance, his grace with this weak man. And he says to Gideon, well, he didn't say, we're told verse 38, and so it was so. God allowed it. And the next day Gideon got up and he discovered the fleece that he'd put out was full of water. And we're told he wringed out, or he wringed out of the dew a bowl full. In other words, the fleece was so wet, soaking wet, that there was enough to have a bowl of water once it was squeezed and wringed. And the ground was bone dry. Now, we would have thought, that's enough. Surely that's enough, Gideon. Are you the one who said that if God does this, you'll do what God wants you to do? But notice what happens, verse 39. And Gideon said unto God, oh, let not thine anger be hot against me. I think he knew, didn't he? He knew he was doing wrong. He knew God had the right to be mad with him. He knew God had the right to write him off. Gideon says, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. Well, hadn't he said that the first time, the first sign would be enough? Yes. But did he honor his word? No. Didn't he say that the second sign would be enough? Yeah, he had. When God gave him the second sign, the fleece is wet and the ground is dry. But he says, no, I need another one. And he says, let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry upon the fleece, and upon all the ground let there be dew. He says, I need another one. Now, does God write him off? Does God dismiss him? Does God say, oh, I'll go find Gideon Mark II? Had enough of this boy. His arguments, his complaints, his doubts, his refusal to do what I tell him to do, his partial obedience. We're told in verse 40, and God did so. That night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Now, let me just pause for a second here as I wrap this up. There are some people who use this expression, putting out the fleece, as if this is some right way to approach the will of God. What Gideon did here is wrong. Absolutely wrong. God had made it very clear what he had to do. God had even given the sign when the angel burned up all of the offering. God had preserved him when the men of Abiezer tried to kill him or wanted to kill him. God had proved himself faithful to Gideon. God had gathered this army of 32,000 men round Gideon. He had filled him with the Spirit of God. There was no need for Gideon to talk like this. Let me ask you a simple question. Did Gideon change God's mind? No, he still had to go and fight the Midianites. All he did with this charade was two things. He embarrassed himself, and he wasted 2 days. For 2 extra days, the Midianites are going to control the children of Israel. For 2 extra days, the children of Israel are going to be afraid of the Midianites. For 2 extra days, Gideon is not going to be honored as the deliverer of the nation. That's all. But will God ultimately deliver Israel through Gideon? Yes, absolutely he will. But all Gideon's procrastination, all of his doubts, all of his, oh, I'm not sure, I need this, I need that, all it did was to delay the inevitable of what God was going to do through him. But you know, that'll be the same in your life. If you keep raising excuse after excuse after excuse, doesn't mean God ultimately won't make you do what he wants you to do. Because you'll discover in the next chapter, he still has to face the Midianites. Still had to fight them. But all he did with this procrastination, with these excuses, with these delays, is dishonor himself. And you and I, here we are 3,000 years later reading the story and saying, ah, Gideon, such a flawed man, such a weak man, such a man who wasn't like Joshua, didn't have the strength of character as Joshua, a man that kept doubting God when God kept delivering him and blessing him and guiding him and promising him. Now, that doesn't mean, by the way, that God can't work through circumstances to affirm his will in your life. I'm not saying that. But what we're saying is the context here of Gideon doubting what God had told him to do explicitly is wrong. That keep demanding God, give a sign, and then another sign, and then another sign, are wrong. All of this is wrong, what Gideon did. This is a wrong way to approach the will of God when God tells you what to do. And two valuable days are wasted. But let's wrap this up by saying this. Let's not put an end on a sour note. Because it would be wrong of me to spend the sermon attacking Gideon and leave you with the impression that here's a man to be looked down on, not looked up to. Because that wouldn't be fair. At least Gideon, we see in this chapter three things that encourage me. Number one, he had a concern for his nation. Do you notice that? When the angel first came to him, Gideon says, why all these problems in our nation? I see the affliction of the nation and I'm concerned about it. At least he had the burden for his nation. That's the first thing. At least when God told him to tear down the altar of Baal, he did it. At least he did it. You may say, well, he should have done it in the daylight. Why did he do it at nighttime? It was a bit sneaky of him to sneak around in the darkness and do it. But he did it, didn't he? Give him credit. And you're going to discover in the next chapter, despite all of his requests for signs, despite all of his arguments, he goes out to face the Midianites. He goes. And there are a lot of Christians who look down on Gideon and say, huh, look at him. But there's much to commend Gideon. There's much to see in his life that's worthy of you and I imitating. Most of us wouldn't dare take a stand like Gideon did in our home. Most of us wouldn't dare take a stand before our neighbors the way Gideon did. And most of us wouldn't dare go down to fight the Midianites the way Gideon did. Yes, he was weak. Yes, he made mistakes. Yes, he shouldn't have said some of the things he said. Yes, he shouldn't have done some of the things that he did. But at least he did some of the things that God told him to do. And that's why he's in Hebrews chapter 11. As the man who out of weakness became strong. The man that God could use. Because despite his weaknesses and his failures, Gideon could say like the psalmist, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. It's not wrong to be afraid. But it's wrong to let your fears paralyze you. And Gideon didn't allow his fears to paralyze him doing the will of God. I'd rather have Gideon's timid faith than most Christians, no faith. Would you not? Rather have his timid faith. Yeah, if the best is to have Joshua's faith, the strong faith, isn't it? But if you have to have someone, at least have someone with weak faith. Better than those who talk and have no faith. Gideon proves in this story in the end. And you know, we all exhibit Gideon-like tendencies, don't we? In so many areas of our lives. Well, the good news is this. God can still use you. God can overcome those failures. God can work around those failures and those flaws in your character to use you. You see, the devil will come along and say, because you have A, B, C, and D, because you're not Joshua or the Apostle Paul, God has no use for you. Gideon would rise up and say, no, he can use you because he used me. And that's what you have to learn from this story. God saw the potential in this man, and God never gave up persevering with this man. And God hasn't given up on you. And the reason you're here today to hear this message is because God wants you to know, I'm on your side. I haven't given up on you. You've still got something left that you can do for me. I can still use you. Whether it's in the home as a mother or a grandmother or a father, whether it's in the workplace, whether it's in the church, in some area of service, I still have a use for you. Don't let the devil tell you your life's written off. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. Remember what the psalmist said? The steps of a good man or a good woman are ordered by the Lord. Lo, he fall, not if he falls. Lo, it's certain. The man or woman of God, there'll be times that you'll fall. Lo, he fall. Lo, he fall. He shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. That's Gideon. The man who had some faults, the man who had some weaknesses, the man who had significant deficits in his life, God was able to take and use for his glory. Let him use you in all of your weaknesses. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank thee for the story of Gideon, a blessed story that reminds us that our God is great, and our God is wise, and our God is a God of grace and forbearance with his children. The world might write us off, our family might write us off, but God never does. We thank thee that you persevered with Gideon, you molded him, you shaped him, you guided him. You worked around and overcame his weaknesses in order to make him an instrument that you could use. And Lord, we recognize that you're doing the same with us today. And we simply say, take our lives and use them for thy glory. It's not that we are pleased about our failures. It's not that we glory in our weaknesses, but we recognize they're there. And we ask that you would forgive us our doubts, forgive us our lack of faith, forgive us our denials, forgive us our arguments, and help us, Lord, to surrender all to thee and do what you want us to do. Each of us here have a different calling. Each of us here, the Spirit of God works in a different way, guides and leads in a different way. Lord, we ask that you would make us willing to hear thy voice, willing to submit to thy will, become men and women of faith for thine honor and for thy glory. For we ask all of these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.